How you guys doing this morning? Good. All right, let's give Janice another hand there. Thanks for leading us in worship, Janice. Great new song. Man, that's so true. God does hold us. And I trust that he'll do that for us this morning as we look at his word. And my name's Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you're here this morning with us. If this is your first time or if you're relatively new, we just want to say welcome and thank you for being here. This morning, we're looking at the Gospel of John. We've been trekking through the Gospel of John for almost a year now, and it's been awesome. We've just been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John and taking a look at the life of Jesus and the impact that he had on the world and how that relates to our lives now. We've entitled the study called Knowing Jesus, because we want to know Jesus more, and we want you to know Jesus more. And if you don't know him at all, we would hope, and it's our prayer, and we trust God that you would come to know Jesus through this study, through looking at his word. The Bible says that that God's word never comes back void. It'll always accomplish its purpose and its plan, and I trust God will do that this morning. Last week, you guys all know, it was Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago and has changed history. His life and his name is known everywhere, just about everywhere in the world. We celebrated last week Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us 2,000 years later and how we can know that we are going to heaven if we have a relationship with Jesus. And that was an awesome time celebrating that. And it's cool because just in that time, in our study of John, we're leading up now to the crucifixion of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. So we're going to, from what we did last week, we're going to backtrack now a little bit of looking now into leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, Bob took us through the last half of John 18, and we looked at the trial of Jesus, the first half of the trial of Jesus with Pilate and with the Jewish leaders. And this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 19, and we're going to finish up the trial of Jesus. We're going to look at more interaction between Pilate, between Jesus, and the Jewish leaders. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll dive right into our text this morning. Go pray with me. God, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in song and to just reflect on your goodness and your character, and Jesus, that you are our shepherd, that you will comfort us, you will lead us, God, and that you hold us, God. I pray that you would just help us this morning, God, to be attentive to your word, be attentive to your spirit. I pray that you would speak to us, God. God, no matter what we've been up against, even this morning, God, in the few short hours since we woke up, God, we could have just had a wild morning or whatever it may have been, Lord. And I pray you would just right now meet us where we are, speak to us. I pray if anyone doesn't know you this morning, they'd come to know you, Lord, through your word and through your spirit. God, we love you so much. We just pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So John 19, 1. Let's dive right in. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate ordered Jesus to be flogged. If you remember, when Jesus first came to Pilate, he found no fault in Jesus. He told the Jews, if you want to kill him, if you want to crucify Jesus, you do it yourself because I don't find this man guilty. There's no reason for me to punish him. There's no reason for me to kill him. And we saw that in John 18. But now, the very beginning of John 19, we see that Pilate is having Jesus flogged, even though he believed Jesus to be innocent. What an interesting thing that even though a man is innocent, a leader, an official like Pilate would have him flogged and have him whipped. There's some controversy over when this flogging and what this meant in John. From the other accounts of the Gospels, we know that Jesus was whipped just before he was crucified. And in this, we're going to see that Jesus is flogged, and then he goes back to Pilate, and there's a little bit more conversation before Pilate actually orders him to be crucified. The one flogging that you probably know of is with the whips, and that at that time the Roman soldiers would take a prisoner or somebody who was condemned to a sentence and punishment. They would take a man and they would tie him to a post or something, and they would expose their skin, their back, and they would take these long whips that had pieces of bone and clay and metal if they could find it in the if they could make that at that time, or bone, or glass even, just any sharp shards that they could find, and they would whip the person repeatedly. There was another flogging, though, that happened at times, if it wasn't the death penalty, that they would do, where they would just get these long rods and these long sticks and just whip a person repeatedly. So it's possible that that's what was happening here, was just that first flogging before the actual death sentence was given to Jesus. But either way, this was a brutal flogging. These soldiers who were exposed to war and death, and they enjoyed this. It's almost like a game to them. If you've ever seen Passion of the Christ, you remember that scene when Jesus is whipped, it's gruesome. These soldiers, they took pleasure in torturing these people when they would whip them and flog them. So Jesus goes through this excruciating pain. If it was the one with whips, when they were being whipped, the bone and the sharp shards would have caught into their skin and then into his skin and been ripped out. So his flesh was literally being ripped out. And they would do it to the point where the person was practically dead. The reason they would flog them first is it would speed up the crucifixion process, because they would bleed so much, and sometimes their intestines would even be exposed. It was brutal. And Jesus went through this, even though he was innocent. It's sobering. Then we see that they put a crown of thorns. The soldiers go even further to mock Jesus. They took a crown of thorns, and you've probably seen pictures of this. Usually somebody will paint a picture of Jesus' thorns, and it'll be these short little guys like rose bushes or something that they'll create a crown of and put on his head. In fact, the thorns that were used for this were probably close to 12 inches long in length of these thorns, and they would weave this together as a crown, and they shoved it onto Jesus' head. So much force and so long of thorns that it would have pierced into his skull, or through his skin, and would have banged up against his skull. And then they put a robe on him, a purple robe, which was the sign of royalty at that time. And they put it on him, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him and slapped him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," when Jesus did nothing wrong. He was innocent. He was a perfect man. Pilate could not even find fault in him. And these soldiers, they took pleasure in torturing Jesus. Have you ever even fallen into a thorn bush or touched a thorn bush? A few weeks ago, our family went over to a park, and there was a river there, and my brother-in-law Colin got into the, like, on this rock in the river, and my son Abel wanted to go over with him, so I got down and I tried to hand him to Colin, and there was a thorn bush there, and I had a sweatshirt and jeans, and I like kind of slipped and fell into the thorn bush, these tiny little thorns, and it was not pleasant even in that. If you've ever touched a rose bush or a rose stem, even when it has the thorns on it, you're quick to let go. You don't want that. Jesus had long thorns shoved onto his head. Just put that's a little perspective. Think about that. And he was innocent. John 19:4 says, Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him, even though he just had him tortured. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. In saying this, Pilate was probably mocking Jesus a little bit, saying, Here's the man. You find this threatening? You find this man threatening? Look at him as he's humiliated, as he has this crown of thorns on him, as he has this robe on him, and he's bleeding, and he's hurting. And he says, Behold the man, is this who you're threatened by? But at the same time, it's funny because he's also saying, Behold the man, this is the man Jesus. This is the Savior. Pilate doesn't even know he's saying this, but he is saying, This is the Messiah. Behold this man. It reminded me of John 1:29, if you guys remember reading through this, as Jesus is walking up, John the Baptist sees Jesus from a distance, and he tells his disciples, it says, The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold Jesus. Behold the man. And again, Pilate was probably mocking Jesus a little bit. Can you imagine that? Pilate saying, Are you threatened by this? This man? That's sobering. And Jesus took on that humiliation for you and I. It says in Isaiah 52:14, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. That is the torture Jesus took on himself as he took our punishment. Even before going to the cross, he was flogged and he took on that humiliation. So Pilate says, Behold the man. And I would say the same thing to you. Behold the man Jesus this morning. Jesus is the Savior, the Creator. He is the promised Messiah. To the Jews, he's right in front of the very people he came to save, the people that he had chosen in the Old Testament, that God had chosen as his chosen people, the Israelites, before the Jews. He is the promised Messiah to save the world from their sins. And he's standing in humiliation, in blood, and in pain. He was perfect. He had committed no sin worthy of this sort of torture. So we have to see the same thing. Do we behold the man? Do we behold Jesus? This morning, our first point is behold and worship the man Jesus. Isaiah, again, I'm sorry, for some reason I have one chapter farther, but it's Isaiah 53:3-4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But listen to this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold the man. Worship the man, Jesus. Not only is he man, but he is God. He is the Messiah. By his wounds, we are healed. And he stood in our place, the King, the Savior, the Creator, the perfect man who deserved no punishment, no death. He stood in our place, in our humiliation, in our shame, the place that we should be standing there. We should be flogged. You and I, because of our sin, because of the way that we have rejected and turned away from God, we deserve that. And Jesus stood in our place. He was the suffering servant. And this is the Messiah that is presented to you. This is the God that is presented to you. The Savior that is presented to you. Not a God who is distant in buildings and perfection and needing you to clean yourself up and dress yourself up and do your hair and put on a tie and make yourself perfect and remove your own sin before you come before Him. This is the Messiah presented to you. It's Jesus standing in humiliation, coming and taking the place that you deserve. Behold the man. Are you worshiping Jesus for what He has done for you? Or do you think that you have to clean yourself up to go to Him? Do you think that you have to do all of these things to make yourself right with God? When the truth of the matter, the truth of the Bible, the good story, the good promise, the gospel, is that Jesus took on our shame and our humiliation so that we don't have to. Think about that. If for every wrong thing you've done, every wrong thought you've done, everything that even the closest person to you doesn't know about you, the things that you think, and even if you don't want to think them, the things that our heart comes up with, the sin, the darkness, the disgustingness that my heart can come up with, if I think about what that deserves, and to think that Jesus took that upon Himself, I have to fall down at His feet. That's the only response we can have to Jesus. We either reject Him and we see that shame and we say, no, I'm going to go take that punishment upon myself. Because the truth is, sin deserves a punishment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's humiliation. It is torture, like Jesus suffered for us. And we can either see that and fall at His feet and accept that and say, thank You, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank You for taking upon that shame on You so that I don't have to. Or we can reject it and say, no, I'm going to go do it myself. And the truth of the matter is that one day, if you have not accepted Jesus, if you have not accepted His punishment that He took upon Himself, our punishment that we deserve, the truth of the matter is that one day you will face that punishment. And the Bible calls that hell, being eternally separated from God. So this morning, behold and worship the man Jesus. Fall down at His feet. Worship Him for what He has taken upon Himself for us. He took our shame and our suffering, and He gives us, if you accept that, if you trust in Him, if you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, He takes on that shame and on that suffering and on that punishment that you deserve, and He lays on you His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness and His perfection on you. That's good news this morning. Let's continue on. John 19:6. When the chief priests and the officers saw Him in standing, when they see Him like this, they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Take Him yourselves and crucify Him, for I find no guilt in Him." Again, Pilate says that. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, He ought to die, because He has made Himself the Son of God." The law that the Jews are referring to here is Leviticus 24:16. It says, "Whomever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death." Jesus, as we've seen through this study, for 18 chapters, Jesus time and time again has said, "I and the Father are one. If you see God, or if you see Me, you see God, you see the Father." His will, I do his will because we are one. Jesus, time and time again, has made himself out to God, to be God, to be the Son of God, to be in unity and oneness with God the Father. And if someone had come out and said that at that time and they weren't God, the Jews had every right by the law to kill that man. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus was the Son of God. And he showed it miracle after miracle and teaching after teaching that he was God. He had the power of God. He was the creator. He had everything in the palm of his hands. He created everything. He was God. But the Jews missed that. They missed the fact that Jesus was God. And so they think, it's all right, we need to kill him. It's interesting that Pilate, once again, doesn't want to do this because he finds no guilt in Jesus. At that time, because the Jews had in their law to kill someone who blasphemed and made themselves out to be God, that was their right for the longest time as they lived as the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. But when the Romans took over Israel, they took away their power to give someone the death sentence. It had to come through Roman law at that time. So they have to appeal to Pilate to do this. And that's why Pilate says, take him yourself and crucify him. Because in a way, he knows they can't do that without his approval. So it's an interesting place, interesting thing here. Let's continue on. Verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters and again said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Matthew 27:19 gives us another side of this account here in the trial of Jesus and Pilate and Jesus. And it says in 27:19 of Matthew that while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this man, this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." We don't see that in John, but around that exact same time as the Jews call Jesus the Son of God, saying Jesus has made himself out to be the Son of God, the wife of Pilate would have come at the same time and said, "Have nothing to do with this man because I've had a terrible dream and I've suffered with him, and this man is a righteous man." So Pilate is getting nervous about what's going on and this trial and that he is a part of, that he sees an innocent man and he sees this mob and this riot starting of the Jews wanting this innocent man to be killed. And Jesus has the opportunity to speak up for himself, yet he is silent. And it says, this was prophesied in Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus even came to the earth and was going through this. Isaiah says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." John 19:11 says, Jesus answered him. He answered Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Jesus here, even though he is being wrongfully accused, he understands where all of this is coming from. He understands who is in control. Who holds him? Who holds this earth? Who has sovereignty over this earth and knows what's going on? He entrusts himself to God, the Father. He is silent before Pilate. He doesn't stand up and make his case and have to try and make himself out to seem innocent because he knows the truth and he knows who is the truth and who holds the truth and who will allow anything to happen to him. And that's God. That's God the Father. So that's our second point this morning. Trusting in God's authority brings peace. Jesus obviously is in pain. He knows he will be dying. We saw in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was in agony because he knew the pain, the physical pain he was going to have to go through. But at the same time, he came to a place where he said, God, not my will be done, but yours. And he found peace in that. And trusting in God's authority, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in his will gives us peace. Jesus acknowledges that the sovereign plan of God at this time and from the foundation of the earth, that God knew what would happen, what the sovereign plan of God was, included for Jesus to die. And it included the wickedness of this man, of these men, to torture him. God would allow that to happen. And he allowed the cowardice of Pilate against this mob. Jesus understood that God would allow all of these things to happen because there was a greater plan, and that was him saving a people to himself. So trusting in God's authority in our life brings us peace. And, you know, I've never experienced anything like this. And I don't think anyone can, for us, at least in America, maybe somebody in other parts of the world who are being tortured and killed for their faith, like we've talked about in recent weeks. But, you know, this won't necessarily apply to us in America, at least right now. And hopefully, God willing, that doesn't happen to us. But it might. You know, maybe it will be that our physical safety comes up against us, and we have to trust the Lord. But for now, how does this apply to our lives? How do we trust God's authority? What areas in our life do we not have peace about? That we're not trusting God. That we need to just rest in His sovereignty, trust and rest in His goodness and His plan. And I can experience that. I've experienced that a little bit in the last week or so. I've been applying for a couple jobs. I work at the DMV right now, and it's whatever. It's a job. God's provided it, and it's a consistent job, and He provides, and I'm grateful for that, and I trust the Lord, and He has provided, and He will provide. But there's a couple jobs that I've been applying for in the last couple weeks of. One in my office, a promotion, and one outside of my office, but still with the state of Utah. And I've really, if I'm honest, there's been numerous times that I've just sat maybe trying to fall asleep or eating dinner or something, and my mind's just, I want to get one of these jobs. I want a different job. I would love to make more money. Just all of these things. If this happens, then I could do this, and my family can do this, and God will provide in this way, and not in a way that I need money. Like I said, God's provided, but it's something that I would like. It's something that I feel like would be a good thing for me, and I can at the same time think about, well, if I don't get this, this is unfair. If I don't get it for this reason, if I don't get an interview, if I get an interview and this person's chosen for the promotion over me, that's just not fair, and that's wrong. And I'll even get just upset within myself, and I'll get stressed, and I won't have peace about this situation, even though I know God has provided in the past, and I know He will provide in the future. But in this moment, I don't have peace. And I'll have to come to this place where I remember, God, You are in control. I trust You. If I'm supposed to get a new job, it'll be because of You. If I'm supposed to get a promotion, it'll be because of You. If I'm supposed to make more money, it'll be because of You. I have no control in the matter. We have our part to work hard, to try and do everything we can to be good employees. But ultimately, it's up to God. And what is that in your life? Is it a job? Is it your house? Is it your children? Is it your marriage? Is it a friendship, a relationship? Is it your health? What is it that you struggle with and you have turmoil with and you wrestle with and you need to give to God and trust Him and trust that He is sovereign and that He will give you His best? Here's a couple verses on that. Proverbs 3, 4 through 5. This is one of my life verses, and I have to remind myself of this at times when I get all pent up and anxious. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your heart, all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord. Here's another one, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Can you do that? Even in the midst of your pain and your hurt and in the unknowing and in your doubt, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Oh, freak out. Wow, sorry. Missing a slide. There it is. Nope. Sorry, I guess 7's not in there. I'll read 7. So, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. If you trust not on yourself, if you trust in the Lord, if you pray to God, if you make your requests known to God with thanksgiving, thanking Him for what He has given you and what He will do and that how He will provide for you and how He will protect you, how He will lead you, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which makes no sense that you would have peace in the midst of this turmoil, only from God, it will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And even through this, Jesus is trusting the Lord. He's trusting in God's authority, and He has peace about it. He knows what God's plan is. And we don't always know what God's plan is because we're not God. But we know who holds us together, like Janice saying. We know that God will work out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean that we will get everything we want. It'll be everything according to His will, His good for our life. That might not always be the way it looks for us. I might not get a promotion. I might not get a new job. But that's what God has for me. You might not get your dream house or whatever it may be, but that is God's plan for you. He will work out all things for your good according to His will. And like we've said before, our chief end, our purpose in life, the reason we are alive is to bring God glory and to trust in Him and be satisfied in Him. And that's what glorifies Him. So trust in God's authority and it'll give you peace. Let's continue on in John 19. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat, a place called the stone pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the 6th hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Again, he kind of mocks the Jews even, then mocks Jesus in that. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. It's interesting in this section, these verses here, because the Jews hated Caesar. They hated the Romans, the Roman Empire that was over them, that was oppressing them. Yet they hate Jesus more than they hate Caesar. Even though Jesus is there, if they would be willing to accept him, he is there to save them from their sins. So the Jews turn on Jesus so much so that they would rather have Caesar as their king than Jesus, their real king. It's interesting. Again, Jesus has done nothing wrong. Throughout this whole section, we've seen Pilate know that and understand that. He knows Jesus has no guilt that is that would call for the death penalty, for him to be crucified. He knows he should release Jesus. Yet he's pressured by the Jews, by those around him, to do something and decide something that is against what he knows is true. In Matthew 27, Pilate says that Pilate saw that there was a riot happening with the Jews, with the people, and he is worried about a riot happening. So he gives in to this pressure opposed to what he knows is true. And he says he washes his hands and he says, "I am clean of this man's blood. The blood of him is on your head, on the Jews' head." And so Pilate goes against what he knows is true. Even in that moment, he knows what is true, that Jesus does not deserve to die. Yet he calls for him to be crucified because of the pressure of the people around him. And our third point this morning is live by what is true, not by the world. Not by the world's pressure, not by the world's truth, relative truth, not by the world's standards. We live by the truth of the Bible. The Word of God, that is our standard. It can be easy, even in small ways. I was thinking about this. It's possible that this wasn't unlike another trial for Pilate at one point. I don't know that for sure, but Pilate was a Roman official, and he would have oversaw trials at times. And maybe to him, this was, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, but maybe in some ways, this is just like any other trial, any other day. And Jesus was just another man. Jesus wasn't exactly the king, wasn't the king to him, wasn't God to him. And it was probably just, in some ways, just a small thing for him to kill Jesus. He was in a place of power. This man who's humiliated and broken is just another man, probably in some ways. And in other ways, we see that he's worried about who Jesus might really be, the Son of God. But we can do that in life. It following the world and not following God's truth isn't always some big life-altering thing. It could be in small, little moments where we give in to pressure of the world, maybe at work or at school, or even in what we read on the internet or what we watch on TV or what we listen to on the radio. We can just forget about what is true and we can decide to go with the flow of the world. And it can be easy. It can be easy to, whether it's little things of how God would call us to raise our families, how God would tell us to live in our marriage, how God would tell us to be good workers or good students or to be with our money, how to live with our money, how to spend our money, how to save our money, how to be good stewards with that. Or it in our thoughts and in how we look at maybe someone that we're attracted to. The world would say, "Oh, it's okay, just look." But God tells us our thoughts. We sin even in our thoughts. And it's in those small little moments that we choose the world and we don't choose God's truth. And it can be too of who we hang out with. Kind of like what Janice said earlier, who do you Who do you go to for advice? Who do you go to model your life after? What do you want your life to look like in 30 years? In a lot of ways, your life is going to look like the people you're hanging out with. Who's your influence in life? Do you hang out with people that are doing stupid things? Do you hang out with people that don't believe in God and don't like God? What they say, what they do, it's going to rub off on you. Just like Pilate here, the pressure of the people around him made him choose something that he knew was not true. So you think about that. Are you living for what is true? Are you hanging out with people that love the Lord, that want to honor God, that people that have, if you want a better marriage, are you hanging out with people that have a great marriage so that you can live after their example? Or people that have great children and they've raised their children to love the Lord and to be respectful and to be obedient? Or you hang out with people and say, yeah, I guess I'll figure out parenting just like all these other people in the world, when God has a standard and has an example. Or people that save money and are good with money and not in debt. Do you hang out with all these people that would say, just get credit cards and all these loans and get all the toys and great things you want? Or do you hang out with people that are prudent and know how to honor God with their money? Or whatever it may be, if you're struggling in some sin, do you hang out with somebody who's had victory in that area? Or do you just keep hanging around with the same stupid people that are going to tempt you and you're going to fall into the same thing? Psalm 1 says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Hang out with people that are honoring God and loving the Lord and following after his law and his purposes. 1 Corinthians 5:33 in the NIV says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Don't hang out with fools. You're not going to learn anything from a fool. You're going to become a fool. If you're trying to influence them and love on them, that's great, but make sure you're not going to fall into the same temptation as them. And you can think, oh, I'm strong enough for that, but the Bible will tell us bad company corrupts good character. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you learning from? And finally, Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Pilate knew what was true in that moment, even. Maybe he didn't fully understand that Jesus was God, but he turned because of the pressure of the people around him, just to make them happy. He didn't want to ruffle their feathers. Sometimes we're going to ruffle feathers when we stand up for what is true. Next week we're going to be looking at the crucifixion and Jesus dying for our sins, dying on the cross, as the Father turns his face away from the Son while he's on the cross. Jesus took our place. He took our shame. He took our humiliation because he loves you. He loves you this morning. If you don't know that, God loves you. He created you because he loves you. He created you to have relationship with you. And you and I, our sin separates us from God, that we can't have relationship, communion. We can't live with God in harmony. And our sin separates us. It deserves death. It deserves us to go to hell. And Jesus loved you so much that he didn't want you to go to hell. So he came and he lived a perfect life, the life that you and I could not live. And he took on our shame and our humiliation. He was whipped and he was beaten and he was mocked. And ultimately he was hung up on a cross and died on a cross for our sins, because he loves you, and because he wanted to have a relationship with you, and because he took the death penalty that you and I deserve, because he loves you. And if you haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you don't know if you've accepted the free gift of his salvation, if you've allowed him to take away your sins because he died for them on the cross, it's simple. This morning, all you have to do is realize that there's nothing you can do to earn your way to God. There's nothing. If you try and earn your way to God but through your righteous acts, it'll get you nowhere. And you will end up paying the death penalty. But you don't have to do that. God loves you so much that he wants you to receive the free gift of life this morning even. If you don't know what that looks like and how to do that, I would encourage you to come talk to me after. Come go to the connections booth and ask someone. Say, I want to receive what Jesus has done for me, what that looks like. You can do that this morning. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to take care of your own sins before you go to Jesus, because he's already taken care of them on the cross if you accept his free gift. You just have to receive it. You have to turn away from trusting in yourself or anything else, and you trust in Jesus. Trust that he took on your humiliation and your shame and your punishment on the cross. For the rest of us, let's live in that. Let's remember. If you have accepted Jesus, remember what God has done for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Trust in his sovereignty. Behold the man and worship Jesus. And live for what is true, not of the world, not by the pressures of the world. Let's not lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. By his wounds we are healed. We are free because of him. We can live in righteousness and holiness and trust him. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you loved us enough to take on our punishment, to take on our humiliation. God, I thank you that you loved me enough to do that for me, God. Even though you know what has been in my heart, God, what has been in my mind, in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words. Jesus, you took every one of those things and you hung them on the cross, and you punished and you crushed my sin, and you took upon that sin on yourself, and you put it in the grave. Jesus, thank you for that. Pray if anyone doesn't know you, Jesus, if anyone hasn't trusted in you and hasn't started a relationship with you, God, I pray they would do that this morning. They would take on your righteousness, God. They would take on your holiness, and you would take away their shame and their guilt and their fear and their humiliation, God, that you would free them to live for you. And I pray you'd help us now just to worship you as you deserve, God, because you've done everything for us, Jesus. You deserve our worship and our singing and our love and our affection and our very lives, God. We just love you so much, Jesus, that you did that for us, God. Pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.